Thank you, Mrs. Adams. I appreciate that. Everyone stand, if you would, please, as we read from the scripture together this morning. Thank you for that wonderful song leading into my message this morning. I certainly appreciate that. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, and I want to begin to read in verse number 5. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, there should be one under the chair in front of you. Please use that while you're here and make use of it. We'd be glad to have you do that. Philippians chapter 2, beginning to read in verse number 5. Paul writes, and he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Pray with me, if you would please, as we continue in an attitude of worship this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, to be here this morning to hear from your word. And I pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit will open the hearts and the minds and the eyes and ears of the people that are here, that they would be receptive to the message, Lord, that they might receive the blessing that you intend for them today. Lord, if there's anyone who is here this morning who is not saved, who does not know 100% for sure that heaven would be their home if they were to die, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to that heart and they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in fullness of salvation today. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you so very much. And be seated, if you would, please. The title of my message this morning is Great Love. Great Love. We know from looking at what Paul is saying here that we need to emulate the Lord in his great love that he showed for mankind. What a life we would live, and what an influence we would have in this world if we would learn to live the kind of life that Jesus lived, and that if we would learn to have the attitude which was the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like for you to look at a supporting scripture. If you hold your place there in Philippians, and we'll come back in just a moment. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 8 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 8. And the Apostle Paul is also writing to the Corinthian church, and he has some words of admonition for them also. And notice what he says. Let me begin in verse number 7 to give us a little background. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound or are more generous in this grace also." He goes on to say in verse number 8, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now, most of you are familiar that Paul is going to launch into a message on giving. And I certainly don't want to take away from that, but I want to shift my focus a little bit this morning and show us some practical ways that we can prove the sincerity of our love. As we look there in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, beginning to read once again, let's look over it. It says, "Let this mind," the same mind, "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." So if Jesus can serve mankind, should it not be our plight in life to serve others also? Because God showed his great love for this world by sending his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so my challenge to you today, I'm not asking anybody to die for the Lord, but I am asking you to live for him today. That is the great challenge, showing our love, this great love that the Father has for you and I, this great love that Jesus himself has for you and me, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And so my challenge to each Christian here this morning is to humble yourself, to be an example of that great love that the Father showed you and I on Calvary. And the great love that Jesus showed when he gave his life that you and I might have eternal life. It goes on to say he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the challenge then is to live that life for the Lord. And I want to give you 8 simple, simplistic things that you can do to demonstrate your great love for the Master, your great love for Jesus Christ. Number one, may we humble ourselves and present our feet for his transportation. Let me say that again. Now, Jesus is not here this morning, not in body, but we are called Christians. What does that mean? That means that the Lord is calling us to be Christ-like. So I'm asking this morning that we would let our feet be Jesus' transportation today. That our feet might carry us to places where we would share the gospel with others of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the great gift that he gave on Calvary, that great love that went beyond any love that has ever been shown in the world before, or ever since, for that matter, so that we would excel, that we would let our feet be his feet today, that we would be his transportation, that we would go wherever it is necessary to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, my challenge is to start out small. Let your feet carry you across the street, or maybe around the block or up and down the block. Maybe it's across the hallway if you live in an apartment complex, and just knock on a door and tell somebody about Jesus. Surrender your feet to be Jesus' transportation to a lost and dying world. Go with me, if you would please, to the Old Testament for just a moment, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 52, and let's look for just a moment what Isaiah says about this idea. Notice in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, we'll begin to read in verse number 7. He writes, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings." Let me ask you a question. Is the gospel good tidings? Yes, it is. In fact, the Bible is described as good news to a lost and dying world. There was a point and a time in my life when I heard the good news that Jesus had come, had been born of a virgin and died on a cross for me, so that I might have eternal life, that I might have salvation. So we should surrender our feet to be his mode of transportation, of carrying us to places to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. If you've ever been to Israel, you will know that it is a land of great topography. It is a diverse land, even though it's simple, you know, it's only about 70 miles long, 40 miles at its widest. you'll find nearly every type of topography in the land of Israel that you'll find anywhere in the world. It's incredible. There are mountains. Israel is also home to the lowest spot on earth, 1,300 feet below sea level. Now, these are not great mountains like, you know, you go there, if you expect to see the Sandia Mountains or something like that, you're not going to see that. But still, there are mountains. And I've told people that since I've been to Israel, I have a greater appreciation for the disciples. They were not wimps. If you visit the city of Jerusalem, when you come into the city, there is no way that you can visit the city without ascending. And then when you leave, you descend because it's built on a mountaintop. It's built on a hill. And so you get a good workout while you're there. And so I have a great appreciation of the disciples today because of all the walking that they did. They walked the length and the breadth of the land of Israel. Mountaintop, lowest point on earth. I mean, it's just an incredible walk. And he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings. Well, Jesus brought good tidings, did he not? He brought a message to the world that we do not have to die and go to hell. And by the way, hell is a real place. I know that's not a popular thought today, and I know there are not many preachers that preach on the topic of hell today. But hell is as real as this room. It is a real place. It exists. And so we have to understand that there is still a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. So here we have the preacher, the missionary, the soul winner, taking the gospel, using their feet to publish peace, bringing good tidings of good that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Do you understand this morning that the Lord God reigns this morning? That is a message that everybody needs to hear. That is a message that people must hear in this day and age so that they can be saved, so that they can be born again of the Spirit of God. And so Isaiah says that soul winners have beautiful feet. Now, I don't want you to take your shoes off this morning. You can do this when you get home. I wouldn't recommend it right now. You might vacate the place if you did it. But let me ask you a question. Do you have beautiful feet? The Bible says that if we're soul winners, we have beautiful feet. Beautiful are the feet of those who take the message of good tidings. So my challenge to you this morning is let your feet, as a child of God, be the transportation that Jesus can use to take the gospel across the street, across town, throughout the state, throughout the nation, and around the world, that you might surrender your feet to the Lord, that you might show God's great love in a practical way, that you might surrender your feet to the Lord. Number two, show the great love of God by letting your hands be his tools. Letting your hands be his tools. What was Jesus' occupation before he went into ministry? He was a carpenter. He used his hands in very practical ways, did he not? But I believe that he used them to the honor and glory of the Lord. Now, hands are interesting because they can craft things, they can build things, they can make things. But they can also praise the God of heaven. And so we ought to love the Lord enough to let our hands be the tools of the Master. What is your talent? What great ability has God given you? Use that. Surrender your hands to Him that they might be His tools. Go with me once again into the Old Testament, if you would please, this time to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 10. I believe it's chapter number 9. Excuse me, I lied to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10. The great preacher, the great man of wisdom, Solomon, is speaking, and he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. What is he saying? He's saying, do not hold anything back. Give your hands to the Lord God. He goes on to say, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So what is Solomon telling us? Solomon is telling us that we have limited days upon this earth. So the Apostle Paul is challenging us today to surrender our hands so that they might be his tools, fit for the master's use, hands that would prepare a meal for a shut-in, hands that would pass out tracts to a lost and dying world, hands that would make something for the church, for the house of God, hands that would be used to something as practical as cleaning the church, making our hands available to the Lord for whatever his purposes are, whatever the need of the ministry, whatever the need of our community, that we would surrender our hands, that we would prove our love, that we would prove the sincerity of our love by surrendering our hands to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe our hands have the ability to play the piano. Now, I could walk over to the piano and play you a tune. You wouldn't recognize it, but I could play it for you. Surrender your hands for whatever it is that the Lord wants of you in ministry. Prove the sincerity of your hand or of your love for the Lord by surrendering your hands to be his tools. Number three, surrender your eyes so we might see the world as Jesus sees the world. Once again, surrender your eyes that you might see the world in its need just as Jesus saw the need when he was here. Christians want to say, well, I don't really feel a burden to do anything for the Lord. You know when the burden comes? The burden comes when we surrender our feet and we begin to walk. We begin to get in amongst the people and we begin to see the needs with our physical eyes, the needs of this world. People need the gospel. They don't know it. They're not aware of it. But their greatest need is the gospel. Their second greatest need is to respond to the gospel. They need a sound presentation of the gospel. So we need to surrender our feet. We need to surrender our hands. We need to surrender our eyes that we might see the world and the needs of the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And that is never going to happen until we get amongst the people just like Jesus did when he was upon this earth. Get a handful of tracts. Go up and down the street. Knock on a door. Meet your neighbors. Get in a conversation with them. Ask them if there's something that they would like for you to pray about. Get to know them. Get involved with their life a little bit. I was visiting Hugo in the nursing home yesterday, and Judy was there. And I did not go there with the idea of coming back with a blessing. You know why? The reason I went? Ryan and I went. We went to be a blessing. But do you know what? I came away encouraged. You know why? Because Judy was talking about, just as we got there, her and Hugo were getting up getting out of his bed. No therapy on Saturday, so he's going to do his own. They are going to go somewhere in that unit, and they are going to talk to a lady who is convalescing, who is trying to get well. Judy happened to run into her there at the rehab center. Just happened to run into her in the hallway and found out that she doesn't have any relatives. She doesn't have any friends to live her in town. And you know what Judy's response was? I'll be your friend. Now, if you know Judy, that's Judy. That is Judy. I mean, she does not know a stranger. And see, that's what I'm talking about. When you go where the people are, you begin to see the need. And their goal is to get that lady to come and to visit this church. Is that so difficult? Is that so hard? It's just simply being a friend. Being a friend to somebody who needs a friend. Do you suppose that that made a profound impression upon that dear lady? I'm sure that it did. But it all comes about as a result of getting out of our comfort zone, going where the people are, seeing the needs in their life, and then just simply trying to fill that need. So we need to surrender our eyes that we may see the world as Jesus sees the need. That brings me to point number four. Surrendering our heart that we may feel the compassion that Jesus feels for other people. Go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 9 for just a moment. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 9. And let's plug in at a verse number 35. And I need to get to Matthew. It's here somewhere. I was over in the Gospel of John. Okay, so chapter number 9. And plug in there. And there's my marker right there. Chapter 9. Let's begin to read at verse number 35. And Jesus went about to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Surrendered feet, surrendered hands, surrendered eyes, and Jesus went about teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, see the eyes, how they're involved? He was moved with what? Compassion. Compassion. It started with the feet. It involved the hands. It involves the eyes. He sees the need. And from his heart, he expresses compassion to those around him. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having what? No shepherd. Do you know what that means when the sheep have no shepherd? They're on their own. They have no direction. They have no protection. They have no provision. We, like sheep, have gone astray. And so the Lord wants to send someone with surrendered feet, surrendered hands, surrendered eyes, and a surrendered heart of compassion for the lost. And that is how the burden comes. Jesus had compassion on other people. He healed the lame. He caused the deaf to hear and the blind to see. Now, we don't have that power. He does. But we can pray for them, can we not? We can pray that God would deliver them from those things. But I believe the most important thing is that they be freed from a life of sin. That they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and they embrace him as their Lord and Savior. Number five. that we might surrender our mouth to speak the words that Jesus would speak. That we would surrender our mouth that we might speak the words that Jesus would speak. Now, is man's greatest need wealth? Prosperity? Well, I wonder why in the average church today, the preaching from the pulpit is health, wealth, and prosperity. Is that really man's greatest need? Man's greatest need is to hear that they are lost. Man's greatest need is to know that there is a Savior who can save them. Man's greatest need is to know that they can be forgiven of their sins. And if you'll notice something about Jesus, that's what he always talked about. He always told men and women the truth. He did not hide it. In fact, he did not say that if you follow me, you're going to be prosperous. I mean, you're going to be wealthy beyond measure. He didn't teach people that you're never going to have a bad day in your life. I mean, from this time on, it's just all going to be wonderful. What did he say? He said that in this life, you will have persecution. Now, how many of you want to sign up for that? You see what I'm saying about the message? We don't change the message. Being a Christian is not for sissies, folks. Being a Christian means that you could pay a price. Now, we're not too used to that here in America, not like some other parts of the world. And the reality is that there have been many who have suffered because they have embraced Jesus Christ. Sometimes it means rejection of family and friends and neighbors and maybe even a loss of revenue. But you see, the reality is we need to make a decision. Who are we going to live for in this life? Are we going to live for Jesus? Are we going to live for heaven? Or are we just going to get bogged down in this life and just only be concerned about what's going on here? Folks, we need to understand, we need to surrender our mouth to help tell people the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't be surprised if they don't come back and say, yeah, but people have been martyred for that name. Yes, they have. But my Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Men like Stephen were martyred because they told people the truth. Jesus Christ was hung on a cross because he told people the truth. We need to not fear to tell people the truth about this world and about hell as a reality. I mentioned hell earlier. You know, the average person, I believe, today in church doesn't even know that hell even exists because it's never mentioned. Hell is a reality, and people go there who reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that is why we need to tell people that there is a Savior, one who can save them, one who can forgive them of their sins and take them to heaven when they die. So never skirt the truth. My job is not to make you feel good when you come in here. That is not my job. That is not in my job description, and I know that's the average preacher today. Feel-good religion. You know, you come in here and you get pumped up for the week, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's sound doctrine. But if you leave here not knowing that hell is real, that it is a real place where people go who reject the Lord, then I have failed. We need to understand today, we need to speak the words that Jesus would speak. What was Jesus always doing when he was upon the face of the earth? He would tell people not what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. If I tell you what you want to hear, I have done a disservice to you. I have lied to you. I have told you something that is not true. Something that is not factual. So my responsibility is to just lay out the truth. And then you choose to do with it as you will. understanding that you will face God without reality one day. But I just want to know that when I stand in God's presence and I give an account, that I didn't skirt the issue. That I didn't just try to sidestep the issue and tell you, it's okay, everybody goes to heaven. No, they do not. Not everybody goes to heaven. Only people that know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You say that's rather narrow. Yeah, blame it on Jesus, not on me, because it was his idea. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That is what people need to hear. They need to hear the reality that the only way that people can get to heaven is through that personal acceptance of him as Lord and Savior. Be it narrow, it's too bad. Thank you. Thank you for helping me preach this morning. I appreciate that. Be that as it may, folks, we need to know that we know that we know where we are going to spend eternity. The average person, you ask them today, will you go to heaven when you die? I hope so. I hope so. Well, what is your hope based upon? Well, I grew up a Christian. Explain that to me. You grew up a Christian. What does that mean? Sometimes it just merely means that they were born into a Christian home. Folks, you're not a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home any more than you would be a car if you were born in a garage. That's not going to work. Your mother and dad can be Christians. Your grandparents can be Christians. But that doesn't mean that you are a Christian. What makes you a Christian is when you come to Jesus, when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, when you invite him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and save your soul. That is what makes you a Christian, nothing else. Some will say, well, I got baptized when I was a baby. My parents baptized me. Well, number one, I challenge you to show me one time in the Bible where an infant was ever baptized. You won't find it. It's not there. That's not biblical. You know why? Because that baby doesn't know what he's doing. All it's doing for the parents is trying to absolve their conscience. That's all in the world that ever accomplishes. That is not salvation. The only person biblically who is baptized is a person who is born again of the Spirit of God. And that infant cannot be born again of the Spirit of God because that infant does not know that he or she is a sinner. They have to come to that understanding, that acceptance, and then and only then can they be born again of the Spirit of God. So don't give me that, you know, I was raised a Christian. I was baptized when I was an infant. I grew up in the church. Folks, I am convinced that one of these days, people are going to stand before the Lord, people who thought they were okay. And they are going to stand before the Lord because they were raised in a Christian church and they think that that's good enough. And Jesus is going to say to that individual, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. So when it comes to the idea of being his voice, surrendering your mouth, we must tell people the truth, not fables, not traditions, not the whatever the stand of the church is, or that does you no good whatsoever. You must have that personal relationship, that surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, of inviting him to come into your heart, understanding that you are a hell-bound sinner and there is no other way that you can be saved. So we need to surrender our mouth and speak the words that Jesus would speak. Number six, we need to surrender our ears that we would listen. Surrender our ears that we would listen. Jesus heard people's cries and then he responded. He heard their cries and then he responded. So we need to surrender our ears. We need to demonstrate our great love for our Lord by surrendering our ears that we might hear the cry of the lost. That little child who acts up, that little child that has difficulty, doesn't know what he doesn't know. He doesn't know that he's lost. And so we need to listen. We need to listen for those cries so we might point them in the right direction. Point them to Jesus. Point them to the one who can make the difference in their life. Surrendered ears that we might hear. Surrendered ears so that when we come to God's house and His word is declared, it is preached, that we will receive the message. The message that God has for us to challenge us, to motivate us, to enable us to live the Christian life that God is calling us to live. All these parts of the body need to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seventhly, number seven, we need to surrender our mind to think the things that Jesus would think. Let's go back to the Philippians, if you would please, chapter number 2. And I'll begin to read in verse number 2. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." I don't believe it's ever been seen or experienced what could happen, except maybe the church on the day of Pentecost. Those folks were in one accord. They were gathering together and they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, when the Holy Spirit came upon that church, they were all of one mind. They were all in agreement. And they began to preach the gospel with power. And on that first day, the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls added unto the church. You know why? Because they were all of one mind. They were all there with the same expectation that God was going to do something incredible. Can you imagine what could happen if Berean Baptist Church, if every member of Berean Baptist Church would get on fire for Almighty God, would submit their mind to the mind of Christ to do the things that He is calling to do us to do? Let nothing be done there in verse number 3 through strife or vainglory. I mean, we're not doing it for ourselves, we're doing it for the Lord. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Church is not about me. Church is not about you. Church is about Jesus Christ. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Others, being interested in others. Verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus said when He came to this earth, He did not come to do His own will, but He came to do the will of the Father. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you surrender your mind to the thoughts of Jesus Christ, to the goal of winning the world to Jesus? That ought to be our focus. That ought to be our goal. And we ought to surrender our minds to the thoughts and intents of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, letting ourselves love as He would love. Turn, if you would please, to the Gospel of John for just a moment. Chapter number 15. The Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. And I want to begin to read in verse number 12. Notice what Jesus says here in the 12th verse. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Look at verse number 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You say, Brother Don, I'm not there. That's okay. Neither was Peter. Neither was Peter. But let me ask you a question. When Peter died, he was there. You see, we have to grow into this. And the reality is, we'll never die for Christ if we don't first live for Christ. And Peter had to learn what it meant to live for Jesus Christ. And when it came to the end of Peter's life, he told those who were crucifying him, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. Crucify me upside down on the cross. How did he get there? He got there by living for his Lord. So my challenge today is to take these eight things, surrender them to the Lord, be that servant that God is asking you to be, and when you go into his presence, you can hear him say, enter into the joy of thy salvation. God has prepared great and wonderful things for you and I. He has demonstrated his great love for you and for me. And now it is time for us, as children of the living God, to present ourselves a living sacrifice unto him, holy and acceptable unto him. Father, help us today. Lord, save the lost. Dear God, there might be somebody here this morning who's been relying on the fact that they've gone to church all their life, and they believe because they've done that, they're going to heaven. But Lord, you know that's not true. That individual or individuals need a personal relationship with you. They need to accept your Son as their sin substitute so that they might be born again to the Spirit of God. Lord, there might be some here today who have done that, and maybe they're unchurched and they need a church home. Father, draw that person here today. Lord, whatever your need, whatever their need is in their life, draw them to the Savior. Draw them in love today that they might surrender themselves, that they might take seriously the message that was given today, that they might surrender their feet to be Jesus' transportation, that they might surrender their hands to be his tools, that they might surrender their eyes to see the world as Jesus sees it, that they might surrender their heart that they could express the compassion for others, that they might surrender their mouth that they would speak words of truth, that they might listen to others with their ears, that they might hear the need, that they might surrender their mind to think upon the things of Jesus, that they might love as only he can love. Father, help us today. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.